I was very, very impacted by the ministry in Ireland. It was ministry in the spirit. It was truly ministry in the spirit. I went there dry and tired, and I was refreshed by the Spirit of the Lord. And every message, and no matter who brought it, there was something of the Holy Spirit and something of life. It was a life-quickening force, and it was truly amazing. And I've come back. I don't want to be settled. I don't want to settle with anything less than ministry in the Spirit and by the Spirit. And because I know when the Holy Spirit is present, when He is in a message, and consequently we receive it, things change, and darkness has to give way, and strongholds are challenged, and the depths are broken up. Amen. And I was so refreshed by all those people that labored in the Word, and I thank God that that's how He wants to do. He wants to, by the Spirit, take us to the place He died to give us. And I don't think we have to settle for anything less. But sometimes the challenge is, so how do I live in the Spirit? How, you know, having been saved, born again, having given my heart to Jesus, and then the Word says, walk in the Spirit and move in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. What does that mean in a practical way? How, what does that look like? And what is that? And by the grace of God, I hope that's what we'll be able to see today in the Word by the Spirit. So I'm going to ask you if you would please turn with me to two places in the Word today, to Judges 11 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Two places, Judges 11 in the Old Testament, which that's where we'll start, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you would put a marker in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this message today is entitled, The Life We Want to Live. The Life We Want to Live. And we're going to begin in Judges 11. And just before I begin, I would like to pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the living Word. I pray, oh God, you be glorified in this Word. I pray, Lord, you would put weight to your Word by the power of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding and that, Lord, we would receive this Word and we would be changed by it. Thank you, Lord. You died, Lord, and gave us life to be lived in the Spirit. I pray you make this Word simple. I pray you make it live. I pray, oh God, for your glory, we be changed. And I thank you that's exactly what you do when we receive your Word by the Spirit. So have your way, and I'll thank you for it. We'll thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You know, is it possible to live a life in the Spirit? Is it possible to receive, to become born again? And because we're born again, we receive giftings and callings from God. And that ministry that He gives us, a calling on our life, is to be filled in the power of the Spirit. Our life is to be lived in the power of the Spirit. And I think so many times we see lives and ministry that began in the Spirit, but they don't end up that way. That having begun in the Spirit, they end up in the works of the flesh or in mixture. And there's this scripture in Galatians 3, and it says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now brought to maturity by the flesh? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Having begun our life in God by the Spirit. Of course, we can't be born again except by the Spirit of God. So we begin in the Spirit, but can we continue in the Spirit? And if we begin in the Spirit and move to the flesh and move to things of either animated by the world, the flesh, our own flesh, or the devil, how is it that we can start in the Spirit but move to the flesh and move in the name of God in ways of the flesh? And it says in Galatians, have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you suffered so many things? Have you been brought through trial and tribulation only to not understand what it is to continue a life, a ministry, a walk in the Spirit. And to help us understand sometimes what seems like a very high concept or an out there concept, there is the life of, there is in the Old Testament, the story of one man's life, who I feel perfectly illustrates what I'm trying to say this afternoon, of a man whose life began in the Spirit, and his ministry and his life went into the flesh, and what we can learn about that, and then having understood his life, what do we do? What do we've learned from his life, and now tell us how to walk in the Spirit? And I believe that's in the 2 Thessalonians. So if we begin in Judges 11, it's a story about a man, Jephthah, verse 1 of chapter of Judges 11, and it says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah," and that's in Gilead is his father's name. "And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, 'Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman.' Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel." And the story goes on to say that the people who previously, his brethren, his half-brothers that thrust him out from his inheritance and his land, when they were all of a sudden, their enemies showed up and they were in danger and their enemies wanted to go to war with him, that these men who thrust him out, verse 6 says, "And they said unto Jephthah, 'Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon.' And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, 'Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come unto me now when you are in distress?'" Very good question. They don't really give him a straight answer. They just said in verse 8, "Therefore we turn again to you now, that you may go with us, fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So they're not just saying, "Come fight with us." They said, "If you will come fight with us, we'll recognize you as the head. You can be our leader." And so that actually becomes the verse 11. It says, "Jephthah went with the elders and with the people, and they made him head and captain." Sure enough, they were good as their word. And they said, "You're the leader. You're the captain to go into this battle." Jephthah does challenge the enemy, Ammon. And if we skip down to verse 29 in the same chapter, verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." The Spirit of God came upon him. And Jephthah, verse 30, vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So Jephthah makes a vow to God just before the battle. And he goes into battle after making his vow, and he is extremely victorious over the enemies. And it's a very great slaughter and truly a rout. In verse 34, "Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, for thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back.'" And he felt that vow was binding upon him because he did know a great victory as the captain of the armies of Israel. And so the scripture goes on, it wasn't that she was offered a burnt sacrifice, but that she went and bewailed, the scripture says, her virginity. And verse 39, "It came to pass at the end of 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, as was the custom in Israel." And then verse 12, just to finish up Jephthah's life. After this, Jephthah, at the head of Israel, it says the men of Ephraim, which were another tribe of Israel, came and fought against him. And they had a controversy with him. He went to war with them. And And then finally in verse 7 it says to round out his life, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and then died Jephthah the Gileadite. You know, to learn from this life, and to see what his life is saying to us as believers, we see that he started out life, as we all do, as a mighty man of valor. And what that means is he was a man chosen of God. He represents a believer. You know, there's many words when you look them up in the your Bible. What do they mean? They may have a very incomplete or not very revealing kind of definition. But when you look up the word valor in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it gives you a very full description of who they were describing when it came to describing Jephthah. He was a man of valor. And that is a type of a believer, because valor means might, power, strength, able, valiant, virtuous, like an army, a host, forces, riches, substance, wealth. Strength, army, wealth is what it fully means. That was exactly the words they use when they're going to describe a man of valor. Encompasses all this. He was like a one-man army, this man. And it so typifies the life of a believer, because all the treasure we have in Christ as a believer, this is who we are, full of might, power, strength, able, valiant, virtuous. We're like an army. We have forces, substance, the wealth of Christ, strength. We are virtuous, as Jephthah was. But it's a complete picture of a believer, because it says, and he was the son of a harlot. And the son of a harlot, of course, means for us as present-day believers that a son of the flesh, it speaks of the sin nature that's found in every one of us. And so it's a man, a woman of two natures. But there, one is overwhelmingly greater than the other. When we are born again by the Spirit of God in us is overwhelmingly greater than our sin nature, than our Adamic nature. Now, we see in this story that Jephthah is pushed out by his brethren. And they basically say, you shall not inherit the land. The place, even though you are a mighty man, you shall not inherit here. And he's pushed out of his inheritance. And it's interesting that the inheritance is not the son's to give. It's the father's to give. But they push him out. And it speaks to me of how, as believers, we can, even though we are people of virtue and wealth and strength and all that word virtuous implies, able with power, forces, riches in Christ, there can be a thinking, and Jephthah typifies it, where we are pushed out of our inheritance. And as he grew older, you could see that rejection another reality which seems greater than the true reality of who he is, a mighty man, a man of valor. The other kind of thinking of rejection, and that he's not worthy and that he is insufficient, he gets pushed out of his inheritance and he goes to another place. And the interesting thing is he flees from his brethren, and he goes to a land where gathered vain men to him. And that word vain means empty, thoughtless, and meaningless. It means something that disappoints when hope rests upon it. So we find some vain people, and their whole pursuit is an empty pursuit. They're thoughtless, and their life has a meaningless to it. And these men are drawn to him. And so here they're living this life together. And anything that, you know, you have a hope and it rests on vain pursuits and vain company, it comes to nothing. It can't deliver. And, you know, I believe as we all know what it is to make that trip from time to time. We all know from one degree or another, we can get caught up in the vain, empty, meaningless pursuit, and sometimes give our strength to, at the end of the day, we go, what am I pursuing? What am I giving my strength to? And Jephthah is called of God and loved of God. And there comes a day when it does, that vain company ends up, he comes to himself and he goes, what am I doing? This is meaningless. This is empty. There's nothing here for me. There's nothing of a future here for me. Everything that is I hope for myself or I hope to better can't rest upon this empty, meaningless lifestyle and talk. And he comes to himself because he is the Lord's, because he is a man of valor, because the Spirit of God does dwell in him. And it's like he's brought to himself. And beloved, we are the Lord's. And I tell you something, in his great love, he finds us and he calls us back. We're not worthy of, we don't deserve it, but we are his. And he calls us back because we are his. And we've made that trip there, but in his faithfulness to us, and he lets us run that course till we know just how empty and meaningless life and that pursuit and that conversation can be, till it's like trying to become a weightlifter on a diet of marshmallows. It isn't going to happen. There is no strength there, and we get sick of it and sick because of it. And we return to a place of strength. And that's what happened to Jephthah. And it's like the Lord reminds him, you are mine and you are the head and not the tail. And so the call on you is to come and return and to be, come be our captain, come be our head. We want you and we need you. And I believe it's, honestly, it's like the call, perhaps the wordless, soundless call of the unsaved to the saved. Right now, where the unsaved are saying, is there anybody out there who knows the living God? And is there anybody out there who could be strong in him and show us a way out of this meaningless, empty existence and lead us into a life that shows us God is real and it has purpose and dignity and meaning? Now, the scripture plainly tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah in verse 29. Jephthah was the Lord's choice to lead, and he sent him his Spirit. God had a purpose and a call for his life, and God was equipping him. God sent his Spirit upon this man. But the scripture says that he made a vow. And I believe he made a vow because Jephthah really, really wanted this victory badly. When he was called back by his brethren to come and lead them, I believe that that whole scenario pushed incredible insecurity buttons on Jephthah. I think that call back went deep from issues in his childhood and deep into his sin nature, the natural life in him. And he really wanted that victory badly. If they were calling him back to lead, there was much in his response to them that he wanted victory badly. And so what he did was, in his desperateness to lead, when he goes, you know, you guys are calling me. I thought you hated me. I mean, you pushed me out and now you're calling me back. And he accepts their terms, but he really needs to succeed. And so what he does is he makes a vow to God. Now, I want to suggest to you, beloved, I don't want to just suggest, I want to say straight out, he did not need to make a vow to have this victory. He did not need to add his vow to victory. He, in his God, he was appointed for victory by the Spirit of God that was given him. And he was appointed, there was an enemy appointed for defeat. The scripture says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And everything he needed to win this spiritual battle, everything he needed, no matter how badly he wanted it, for all kinds of reasons, everything he needed was going to be in the Spirit because he was God's choice, anointed and appointed by God, and thus given the Spirit of God in a full measure to lead. But in his insecurities, in that unformed part of his heart, he really wanted this victory. He wanted it badly. And so he adds a vow. He adds his own flesh. He adds his own promise to hoping to have this victory before his enemies and in the eyes of all his brethren. And victory meant everything to him. But beloved, victory meant everything to the Lord too. Except now Jephthah is putting his own vow to accomplish what could only which a work that must be done by the Spirit in terms of spiritual victory. It is by the Spirit of God alone. And God wanted to give him not just the outward victory, but the inward victory, where he was still rife with insecurities, where there were still issues in his heart and life. God was saying, if you do it my way, I will heal you from the inside out. I will give you the inward victory, and I will give you the outward victory. Because vain is the help of man in spiritual contests. So Jephthah began in the spirit, but he moved to the flesh in a spiritual battle. And at what cost when he moved to the flesh? When he made that vow he didn't make, when he offered his, whoever comes through the door of my house, he had to have known what could the outcome be. And when he made that vow in order to what he thought would be securing a victory God already pointed to give him, when he mixed his flesh, when he put his desperately needing a victory here, when he put a vow to it, he in his own mind, that vow was something that he had to fulfill. To him it was binding. In his understanding, this victory is going to be me and God, God's spirit and my flesh. That's how it's going to come apart. But he couldn't be more wrong. So he put a vow into something God did not require. And when the victory came, and what came through was his beloved daughter. Beloved, I want to tell you, when we add flesh to a spiritual ministry, what a cost. Something precious dies. When what we are to begin in the spirit and continue in the spirit, if we move to the flesh, something precious dies. And number two, when we start in the flesh when we start in the spirit and we move to the flesh in spiritual battles and walking through our life, we leave no legacy. If we start our ministry in the spirit and we move to the flesh, we leave no legacy. We leave nothing that is lasting to the glory of God. Hallelujah. And this is what happened to this man. Having begun in the spirit, he thinks it needs his flesh to see it through. And beloved, that's a form of unbelief. It's a form of fear. It's our own insecurity speaking. But glory to God. God says, I understand you are but flesh. And having begun in the spirit, and you run to the end of things, like all of a sudden the fear and the doubt and the things of flesh want to lead us, we can stop and say, no, having begun in the spirit, my next step must be in the spirit. And I have to call on the living God and the Spirit of Christ in me to take the next step. So I just don't, I get victory, but nothing precious dies in this, in when I move to the flesh, that God, life can be preserved in what you've called me to do, that there may be life through it, through and through, and that there is a legacy. Because the Spirit of God will quicken us, because it's a greater power within us than our sin nature. The Spirit of God in us is greater, far greater, overwhelmingly greater than the sin nature we resort to, than the flesh we want to run to. It's just we feel the flesh at times stronger than the Spirit. And the flesh will push to lead because the flesh wars against the Spirit. And so Jephthah, he has success as he sees it, but he also has pain. He has lament. He has loss. And all his life, Jephthah's ministry has this unsettling mixture of spirit and flesh. His whole ministry, his whole testimony, his whole leadership, everything that he has put his hand to becomes that mixture of spirit and of flesh. And beloved, maybe it's the legacy of that vain season in his life. Maybe from principles he learned there or things he imbibed there that found a dwelling place and that he resorted to in his thinking. But the Spirit of God would have been faithful to shine light on it and say, that's not of me, that's you. That's of the former way of thinking, but I have a heavenly thinking. Stop and call on the Spirit, for he who is greater is he that is in you and I than any other voice. But the scripture tells us that Jephthah's life after this is that he fights with Ephraim, his brother, becomes a house divided. He ends up fighting the wrong enemy. And it tells us that he judges 6 years Israel. 6 is the number of man. It's like a ministry that has been riddled through now with the thinking of man. It's a flesh and a spirit type of mixture that does not bring glory to God or leave a legacy. And then at the end of 6 years, he dies. You know, beloved, 6 years is just 1 year away from seven, which is completeness and fullness. It's just a short step away of pushing through into the Spirit. It's so close to having come to that completeness. And beloved, God is patient with us. And he's willing to teach us what it is to step from flesh to spirit when he calls us to fight spiritual battles, when he calls us to believe us, when he calls us to say, I'll break up the strongholds. And what I call you to do, even though you feel insufficient and insecure in it, I know how to teach you to go in and out among men with my spirit upon you, that I may bring a complete victory. Hallelujah. Now, Jephthah is the story, is the course of one believer's life. But what about us? Having received the Spirit, how is our ministry? How is our life? How is our testimony to continue? If we wanted to continue in spirit, then Lord, show us how. We see it. We've now seen what not to do, but what to do and how to do. And if you would just turn with me, beloved, to 2 Thessalonians. And let's begin where Jephthah began. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And so the same description of Jephthah belongs to us as believers in Christ. We are of valor because Christ is in us. The wealth of the treasure of Christ in a human spirit, in a human heart, in a human mind, in a human life, this becomes ours. We are of might, of power, of strength. We are able, we are valiant, we are virtuous. We are like an army, we are like a host. We have the forces of the power of Christ in us. We have the riches and the wealth and the substance. We are a one-man army if God so chooses to use us. That's what we have in Christ. So we start where Jephthah starts. We start as he does. But in Christ alone, who is our strength, this is how it is to progress in the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. Just want to break this down to us. A life in the Spirit, it starts like this, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. I want to say to you that in starting a walk and continuing a walk in the Spirit of God and not moving to the flesh, first of all, we have a right valuing of what God does in us and to believers. Paul says, I am bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved, who are brethren, beloved of the Lord. Paul and we have a right valuing of the body of Christ. Hear me on this. Paul had a high, loving, long-suffering view of fellow believers because they were beloved of the Lord. And when we have compassion and a high view of one another, we will find that compassion for ourselves. When Paul, looking at the Galatian church, he knew all about their warts. He knew all about their inconsistencies. He knew about their failures, but they were beloved of the Lord, and he would deal with them accordingly. That we need this discernment, beloved, where we bear long and believe and we suffer long one with another. We do not needlessly go to war with Ephraim. We are not easily provoked one with another. We are long-suffering with the whole body of Christ. That if we are going to walk in the Spirit, this has to be embedded in us, that we are bound to give thanks one for another. We are bound to give thanks because this is the material God chooses to glorify himself. This material, flesh material, is the material God uses to glorify himself. He said, I'm going to get glory because flesh is weak. But when they call on my spirit and as I move upon their hearts and they call to me, I will get glory. So we are bound to be long-suffering with each other. We are bound to believe and to love one another in that bond of unity. Let us not go to war needlessly one with another. We must preserve the unity to turn in this hour. We've got to be long-suffering. Yes, there is a place for discernment. Yes, there. God loves justice and judgment. But let's leave those that it's appointed to judge. Let us leave in that sense of discerning. Yes, as believers, we discern. But we've got to choose at some point that each other is beloved of God and we close ranks. We have been so easily divided. It has been a house divided, and the enemy has had his way with us. But the last time, church, that militant church is going to be a church united in the Spirit of God. And we must be. Discernment will come. Judgment will come. And when the leader's appointed, I always say the definition of a leader is someone who sees. Someone who sees, that's a leader. And beloved, when the leader, he will see something afar off. He will see the wolf coming a long ways off the road. And he will warn. And we will listen. But when it comes to our dealings, rubbing shoulders to shoulders, we must be long-suffering. We must bear all, believe all, hope all. Why? Because we are bound to give thanks one to another. Because this is the material God chooses to use, is the human heart who we will learn to call on the Spirit of God by each other's good example. By this is the only way we move forward against an enemy and against the culture that is against us and the young. Paul knew all about the warts, but he says, I am bound to give thanks for you. He says, because you are beloved in the Lord. This number one, walking, progressing in the Spirit, number two, is because God has from the beginning chosen you. A walk in the Spirit is beloved. We are never far from that thought. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. He has chosen me. This week in Ireland, there was a wonderful testimony shared by one of the speakers, and he talked about the power of this word chosen in his life. He talked about when he came to Christ, he was absolutely bound with addictions. He was bound to the point that he could barely read. He was bound, he was so utterly condemned and defeated. He could barely read this word. But he said he came to the word when he was reading his Bible, and that word was chosen. And hardly being able to understand anything in the word of God, he says, I put my finger on that word chosen. I put my finger on that word chosen. And he says, I was able by the power of God with that thought that I was chosen of God, that he said, I was able to take on the whole world with one word. When nothing else could get through, that word got through. When, Lord, you see how hopeless and helpless I am, but you have still chosen me. You know how to glorify yourself through weak flesh. You know how to bring your Spirit upon our failings because of who you are. And he put his word on that word chosen, and it lifted him up. It lifted him up, and he was able to break through. God broke the addictions in his life because I've been chosen by him. He was able to break through and understand, God, you have loved me with an everlasting love. That when I want to condemn myself, oh God, you know, beloved, sometimes we don't need a devil to condemn us. We do such a good job at it. Sometimes we make the devil redundant. We're so good at condemning ourselves. Sometimes we're not fighting the devil, we're fighting ourselves to such a strong degree. And that word chosen found him. And it's so it must find us. This is how we walk in the Spirit. We say, Lord, I thank you, chosen. And part of that word means to take up. He didn't just determine us from the beginning of the world, but he took us up to him. We are chosen of God. We are the chosen people. There is a chosen people, and by the grace of God, we are it. Hallelujah. We are chosen to salvation. To salvation. We are chosen to or for salvation. And beloved, that word salvation means deliverance and preservation. We are chosen for deliverance and we are chosen for preservation. That means God isn't just going to deliver us, then he's going to keep us. unto him who is able to keep us from falling. He is able. By the power of his Spirit, he will send his Spirit to every thirsty soul and keep us. Hallelujah. He will keep us. I don't know if you've ever been here, but sometimes I've come into a meeting so thirsty and so dry, and God comes, and he comes like a tidal roll into my spirit, and I hear he's able to keep that which I commit to him. I give him my divided heart, and he gives me a whole future. He is able to keep me. As I keep my eyes, I've come to meeting so hungry, and then I leave like he's able to keep me. And then you'll go out to eat, and people are all worried about the pork chops. And I go, I don't care about the chops. He is able to keep me. Salvation means deliverance. He's chosen us for deliverance. There is an altar, there is a Savior, there is the blood for deliverance. It's able to rob the gates of hell. Hallelujah. He has chosen us, he has appointed us for deliverance by the power of his Spirit. Hallelujah. It's a present experience of God's power, a present experience. I thank God what he did in my life 35 years ago when he brought me from Egypt and he brought me out, but I want him to bring me into the promised land. He brought me out of sin, but I want him to bring me into a place where I trust him because he's worthy, because he's faithful. I want to a present experience of God's power. And beloved, that's exactly what he will give to us. He is our deliverance and he is our preservation. When I am weak, then I am strong. We are designed, beloved. When we are in the flesh, then we will fail. But when we come to the limit of human ability, when we come to the limit of humanness, beloved, God says you can take another step, but it's into the Spirit, by my Spirit, if we want it. Only believers can do that. God only sends his Spirit to his chosen people. God only sends his Spirit to those that have been to the cross, who've received forgiveness of sin, who know what it is to have the blood of Jesus break up our sin, because the Holy Spirit follows the cross. He doesn't come before the cross. He comes after the cross. And everyone who's been to the cross for cleansing now receives the Holy Spirit. And we can have as much of the Holy Spirit as we want. And then it says, we have been chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to set us apart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to set us apart. We are not like the others. When we come to Christ, we are set apart. We are taken out of humanity as it is and set apart for himself. And he gives us his Spirit as the seal that I have done this in you. And you and I are never comfortable again back in the old places. We may go back there, but eventually the vanity of the emptiness and the nothingness of it all comes to us and says, I am not part of this, because a supernatural work has been done in you by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you to set you apart. And it's a reality. So we are called out, separated, and chosen. When we cooperate with the Spirit, miracles happen. When we don't, we're miserable. All by God's design. All by God's design. And the Holy Spirit's meaning to set us apart from the root of things. And so I'm running out of time, but the Holy Spirit enables us to be holy. In other words, because Jesus, who is holy, lives in us, and we become unified to him, one in spirit. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It's like when you put a pot on a hot burner, the pot becomes like the burner. The burner doesn't become like the pot. In other words, the pot takes on the characteristics of hotness by being on that element. And It's not the coldness of the pot that overpowers that burner. It's the other way around. The pot becomes like the burner is set on. And we are like that with Christ. He is completely holy. And we are unified with him. And he gives us the gift of holiness. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It is a gift. It is a gift of holiness. Now that word holiness means uncorrupted. No sin, no stain, no death in it whatsoever, as he is. And when we're unified to Christ, we have this gift of holiness. And beloved, that is our standing with Christ. We are holy and blameless with him, seated in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him. That is our standing before the eyes of the Father. He looks at us, he sees his Son, he sees the blood. He says, holy, come into my presence. When he sees us, he sees a holy Savior in us. And he says, accepted, forgiven, into my presence, set apart like no other people. My Son lives in you. I can deal with you. I can speak to you. I can use you because you are united to my Son. But then we have something called our state, which is our day-to-day life. Our standing is with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, ruling and reigning, where the sin life, sin shall not have dominion over us when we look to Christ. But we have a day-to-day walk. That's our state. That's our state. So we walk through this world, our feet get dirty. We get dirty. What do? Beloved, we are in Christ. We are forgiven because of the blood of the cross. So our day-to-day state is the Holy Spirit in us says, oh, no, 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 not for you. Not for you. And he convicts us with hope. We are not at peace with sin because he lives, the Holy One lives in us. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work, the set-apart work of the Holy Spirit is every day. And every day as he convicts us, he lifts our state just a little bit higher. Every time we say, yes, Holy Ghost, he lifts us. He lifts us. He lifts us. Till over time, our state is going to meet our standing. That's why the older you get in the Lord, the more valuable you are. You get to know some things. Hallelujah. Sanctification. Beloved, this is a walk in the Spirit. We love one another. We close ranks with one another because we are chosen for a present deliverance and preservation because we are set apart by the Spirit, the belief of the truth. Whereto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said this once. This is good, high King James language. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many things that could be said to what is the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want to say this. And you being dead in your sins, has he quickened together with him? This is the glory of Christ. And you being dead in your sins, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And he took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross, spoil principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his death on the cross. And beloved, this is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we glory in the cross. We glory in, we used to be dead, but we've been quickened with him. We have been completely forgiven. Everything against us was blotted out by his precious blood. And every sin that we have committed has been nailed to his cross. It has been taken away from us and nailed to his cross. And when he did that, he spoiled powers and principalities that were against us. He spoiled rulers of darkness. He spoiled the power of the enemy over us. We don't belong to the enemy anymore. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfection swallows our imperfection. We sing in awe of the one who gave it all for us. And beloved, He gave a sinless life. He gave it all for us. He held nothing back because we needed Him to give it all. And beloved, we give Him our divided nature. We give Him our divided heart. We give Him our imperfect walk. And He takes it and He changes us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold of the work of the cross, as we behold the work of His blood, as we behold how great He is, as we behold what He has done at the cross, where He broke powers and principalities to the uttermost, there is no hold that the enemy can hold upon us when we look to Jesus, for He is our life, our spiritual life, our everlasting life, our abundant life. He is the way, the truth, and our life. Hallelujah. We sang today, "Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live." When we're born again, when we have been forgiven, when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we become separated unto Him, a spiritual transaction of holiness, and the life of Christ lives in us by the power of the Spirit, we are not the same. And the power of the cross is it bids us come and die. When we walk in the flesh, we don't want it. When we walk in the flesh, we recognize it. When we walk in the flesh, we have the discernment to say there will be no legacy in this and something precious will die. But with the power of Christ in us, there's an attraction to the cross. Explain that to a world that doesn't know Him. There's an attraction to the cross because the flesh can die at the cross and I can call on His Spirit and live the life of another. A supernatural life that He died to give me. Hallelujah. The hope of glory. And I want to say the glory of Jesus Christ is it all in that word forgiven. 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 It's not about our sin anymore. The sin question has been settled at the cross. It's a question of how high or how low we want to walk it. We are forgiven and the wrath of God is not upon us. We can feel like it at times, but that's the Holy Spirit saying, you are not of this world. You can't be at peace with this. This is not the life of holiness. There's too much separation in your nature, but Jesus knows how to unite our heart to fear Him. He knows how to unite our spirit to glorify Him if we let Him, if we ask Him. Therefore, beloved, the glory of the cross is no weapon formed against you, and I shall prosper. When we walk in the Spirit, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Hallelujah. Beloved, it doesn't mean we never fail. It doesn't mean that there are times that we fall. But you know that scripture where it says, though a righteous man fall, he rises again. He can fall and fall and fall. But you find a net of grace is there who love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a net of grace and mercy endures forever for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never a time there's no mercy over your life. And hallelujah, there's never a time there's no mercy over mine. And so we rise in the power of this truth. And we are shaped in truth because we have believed the truth. We have believed the truth. And finally, beloved, it says here, therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions by which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Our Father has loved us and He has given us everlasting consolation. That word consolation means a calling for you and I, a calling to strengthen us and encourage us. And so, beloved, when we want to walk in the Spirit, when we know we've hit the flesh now, when we know flesh has driven us to a point and we can be driven back or the next step forward is in the Spirit of God, when we say, Jesus, help me, He loves that prayer. And He says, our Father Call on him because he's there to strengthen and encourage us, not just once, not twice, not three times, everlasting. Everlasting consolation, my Bible says. There'll never be a time he does not delight, and it becomes his joy to strengthen and encourage us. As we say, Lord, you've got to help me now. Flesh has taken me as far as it can go. The temptation is strong, but I call on you. And I thank you. You never cast me out, for you love me with an everlasting love. And there is everlasting consolation to strengthen and encourage me. And it says, beloved, that and good hope. And good. I've had bad hope. That's a vain hope. Or I'm hoping I'll make some promises to God only to find out that was worthless. So how'd that go? I only condemn myself. But there's a good hope that we can have. There's a good hope. And that's where we say we are given the ability to hope as Abraham did. Abraham, when he was 75 years old, the father of faith, he was given a promise. And the scripture says, who against hope believed in hope. When there was no hope, he could hope. And it says, so shall his seed be. We have the spiritual DNA of our father Abraham, who was able to hope when there was no hope. When God said, you will be a father to nations, and he was all but dead. There was no power, no flesh in him to produce that. He looked up and had hope because he judged, faithful is he who promised. And the Spirit of God has given us that we may judge God rightly and say, faithful is he who says, there is no temptation given you such as common to man, but God will make a way to take us through. And when we fail, or when we fall away in failure, God says, do not be swallowed up in despair. Have good hope, for I will come and lift you up, and you'll grow a little stronger every time you call on my great name. The godly do not lose the ability to hope. The godly do not lose the ability to hope. Because we have good hope. So it says, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts with this. Beloved, a walk in the Spirit is attainable. It's 2 Thessalonians. Don't condemn yourself. Don't push it away and say, this is impossible to me. No, when we're brought, you have to be brought to the end of your flesh. You have to be brought to the place where I can't do this. Only you can, Lord. Then little by little, you gain strength. And when blinking lights started, be like, Lord, I see where this is going. Help me. And I thank you. You are so long-suffering and patient with me. But thank you, a walk in the Spirit is possible because I'm going to look on the cross of Christ and I'm going to revel in the complete triumph of Christ over sin. I'm going to remember that I am forgiven, cleansed, accepted, and loved, set apart, and I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Stand firm, beloved. Stand firm. Hallelujah. And this has been long, but if for those that want to say today, Lord, I never thought walking in the Spirit was something I could do. But I see, Lord, I want to reject when I've been Jephthah. And I don't want my whole life at the end just to be characterized by a mixture of spirit and flesh. Nothing is accomplished of legacy in that. But Lord, I'm seeing today, you're going to open this word to me and light it up by your Spirit. I'm going to gaze at the cross of Christ. I'm going to revel in the forgiveness, the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to understand that there is abundant hope for me. And that when I am weak, then I am strong because I call on the power and the life of Christ in me. And when I fail, I understand. You understand. And I have hope. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to say maybe the most courageous thing as a believer you've been asked to do. But it's like, Lord, I believe that where I've not had victory before, I am hearing you today. And that a walk in the Spirit is possible for me. And I just open my heart to your mercy and your blood and your grace. And I'm just going to receive it. I'm not looking for perfection in myself. That's only found in you. But my heart is willing to believe you and to trust you for something that's right before my eyes. Thank you. You've sent your Spirit that I may be changed. So just as the musicians play, we're not going to be long at this, but you want to make a declaration that, Lord, I love you, and I see all you've done for me. I'm putting my eyes on you, and there's victory for me. There's triumph for me, places I've never considered possible before. If you want to come just to this altar, we're just going to play a very short prayer. He's just going to hear your words. Beloved, what we are not going to do is make a promise or a vow to God. What we're going to do is say, thank you, Lord, I am chosen. I am loved. I am set apart by the Holy Spirit. I am the apple of your eye. And every time I need you, you will be there. I will look to you and I will look to your cross. That is the walk in the Spirit. I will remember what you have done for me. And I will remember your faithfulness to me because you love me. And you have given me the power of your Spirit. And every time I need to ask for forgiveness or something, I will ask. And if I have to ask 1,000 times a day, I will ask. We have not because we ask not. You are beloved, you are loved, you are chosen, you are forgiven, you are accepted, you are cleansed. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We just have to ask, and we will be a praise in the earth because he loves us, because he is faithful, because he is with us. Beloved, don't make a vow and don't make a promise. Believe me, I've done it and I've tried. But when I said, this is of you, Jesus, I want to love you better, I just want to glorify your name. He says, good. You'll have it. You'll have it. You'll have it. And things I battle with, I saw melt away like in the noonday sun, frost in a noonday sun. And the things I continue to battle with, I refuse to bow my head. I refuse to bow my head. I look up. I look into the glory of Jesus Christ, compressed in that word, forgiven. I'm forgiven. I walk this earth forgiven, and so do you. Lord Jesus, we are a people, oh God, that cannot be defeated because of the great love and the great name we live under. Now, Lord, I help us not to be beguiled out of this great truth that has redeemed us. You have bought us with your precious blood, and you live in us by the power of your Spirit. There is no weapon formed against us, no spirit of rejection, no sense of failure, no place, Lord, where we battle and struggle, that your loving kindness, your grace, your blood, your forgiveness will not operate to the root of things. Holy Spirit, we just ask for the grace for truth and to go to the root of things, and you will be faithful to us because you love us. Thank you. You died on the cross for our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ died. And the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into all truth, into all freedom. Thank you for such a love as we will find nowhere else, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will be long-suffering with us. And Lord, we're going to extend that hand of grace one to another. You're going to take a heart, Lord, of judging and condemning. We do it to others. We do it to ourselves. But Lord, we thank you this day. A new spirit is in us because you are with us and you love us. So we receive it for your glory and your the life we want to live, Lord. The life you died to give us is ours. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the work you did. I pray now you give spiritual understanding to your people. Draw them to your word, light it up by the power of the Spirit, and cause us to walk in this power, Lord. Thank you. We are undefeated, filled with your Spirit, and able to win every battle in the power of the Spirit. You will be long-suffering. Thank you for deliverance. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.